Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a beautiful picture of what a congregation's understanding of giving is greater than getting actually looks like. What happens when a group of people who are doing life together, who are following Jesus together, what happens when they get it? What happens when they understand what we've been teaching through over the past 5 weeks? And so we've based our entire series on the conviction that the character of God is a generous spirit, that God is a giving God, and that as we enter into a love relationship with Him, God places His Holy Spirit within us, and He begins to transform our character so that it reflects Him more and more and more. That's been the foundation where we've begun, is that God is a giving God and He desires to transform us into becoming giving people of our time, our resources, our possessions, of our relationships. And so it is so vital for us to understand that we live in a culture that does not embrace sacrificial giving. That the idea of giving that we want to become reflective of, it's countercultural. It's also self-denying. We feel within ourselves this desire to keep what belongs to us. We've worked for it. We deserve it. And so we don't want to give things away. We don't want to willingly give things to other people that we've worked so hard to attain. But the principle in Scripture that we see consistently is outlined most vividly in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it said, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the ultimate summary of the heart of God, that God loved so much that He gave His one and only Son. And so that should also be reflective of our character. We give because we love. We give because we have been loved so much by God. And so just in the way of a series overview, we began by understanding that giving is grounded in grace. And if you look at the graphic up there behind me, the circle just says it shows starts with grace. We begin with the idea that God did not have to bless us. He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to save us. But we have been graced, and so giving begins with the understanding that it's grounded in grace. And then we looked at the importance of understanding that you must receive a gift. If you just get a gift, sometimes you're not grateful for what you have gotten. But when you receive a gift, you're indicating that receiving is an action and it's a mindset which prompts gratitude. And so when you really understand that you have been graced, what happens in your own heart and mind and soul is gratitude for the giver begins to well up within you. That gratitude then results in you becoming generous. And so generosity is what grows our souls. When we become generous, and when we give away our time, our resources, our money, our possessions, we are not diminished in any way. Actually, we grow as people. And it doesn't make sense, but that's God's economy. That when you give, you grow. When you give, you gain. And so the homework that I gave you last week, and we've had homework throughout the series, but I asked you to write four things down: time, relationships, money, and possessions. And each day this past week, you were supposed to ask, what have I been given, and what is the Lord leading me to give? And you're looking at these four things: time, relationships, money, and possessions. And over the course of the study, I've asked how many of you this past week have entertained this exercise? How many of you at least once this past week looked at these four words and asked yourself those questions? Let me see your hands. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. It is so important that we begin each day with praise and gratitude. It's important to reflect on what God has done for us. So as we reflect on grace and we experience gratitude and we let gratitude dwell in our lives, generosity, joyful generosity should spring from that. And as we express our generosity, then today we look at this reality that giving reveals greatness. Giving reveals greatness. Giving is the heart of God. God is great. God is great, and so God gives. God's giving reveals His greatness, and our receiving of God's gifts both highlights and it magnifies His greatness. And so this morning, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to dive into what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about. And you'll see very practically, Paul's talking about their money. Now, when we've been talking about giving, we've been talking holistically about our lives, our time, our relationships, our possessions, our resources. But Paul here is specifically talking about the Christians at Corinth and their relationship with their wealth. And so he's saying, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So as we think about what Paul is doing here, he's writing to the Christians at Corinth and he's bragging on the churches of Macedonia. He's saying, God's grace was given to the churches of Macedonia. God poured His grace out. That was our starting point, remember? As a result of God's grace being poured out on the churches of Macedonia, the result was sacrificial generosity on their part. But in between grace and the generosity, we understand that there is an immense amount of gratitude that these Macedonian believers experienced because of what God was doing in their life. And so what explains the perspective of these Macedonian churches? How in the world, in the middle of affliction, in the middle of extreme poverty, what would possess a person to disburse with their possessions? What would lead a person when every person looking in on their life would say, you have every right to keep what you have because you are living in poverty? No one expects you to give. No one expects you to sacrifice. You're experiencing affliction and trial. You should hunker down and worry about other people later. But the reality of what God's grace had done in their life, they begged Paul and the other apostles for the benefit and the blessing of giving. And they gave beyond what Paul expected. And they didn't just give their money, but they gave themselves wholeheartedly. What was it that triggered this sacrificial giving in their life? What was it that caused these Macedonian Christians to be free so that they could give of their possessions in such a way? It begins in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. God had poured out his grace upon them, and in joyful gratitude, they wanted to bless others. Their minds had changed about what was important in their lives. Their worldview changed. Their logic changed. Everything changed. For them, the joy of participating in the kingdom of God preempted their desire to build their own worlds. It was no longer about what they and their households wanted. It was no longer about what they and their families wanted or they and their friends wanted. It was like, we want to advance the kingdom of God in our world. And they begged Paul for the permission and the blessing of giving in such a way. I like what John Piper says about this passage of Scripture. Let me read you an extended comment that he makes. He's referring back to verses 1 through 5, but he says, "Note carefully that the abundance of joy in the hearts of the Macedonians was not owing to comfortable circumstances. They were in extreme poverty and a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy was owing to the grace of God that had been given. Their sins were forgiven. The wrath of God had been replaced with the divine smile of everlasting favor. Guilt was gone. Hell was closed. Heaven was open. The Spirit was indwelling. Hope had exploded in their hearts. All of this because of Christ. When they deserved none of it, the grace of God had been given." And he continues. He says, "The abundance of joy became a fountain of love for people. It could not be clearer. Their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This was love. He called it that in verse 8, that your love also is genuine," he says. And so Paul's definition of genuine, God-exalting love would be this: love is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. And so the reality, as we look at what the Macedonian Christians were doing today, the reality is that even though they were in extreme poverty, they became rich. They became great. Paul is bragging about their faith and their joyful generosity to the Christians at Corinth. And you know who else hears about their sacrificial generosity? North Star Church in 2019. Years and years and years later, the greatness of the generosity of the Macedonian churches is still being preached about. Because they had experienced the grace of God, they became grateful. Their gratitude overflowed into generosity. And as a result, they magnify God's greatness, and they are known for their greatness. And the beautiful reality is that these Macedonian Christians, they were not diminished because they gave. In the same way, you and I, when we give, you shouldn't think, when I give my tithe to the church, I have 10% less of my income. When I give this amount of money away, that means I am less that amount of money to spend on myself or on my family. You see, if you embrace worldly logic like that, you won't enjoy the cheerfulness of giving. If you are focused on what you are releasing instead of focusing on what you are gaining in Christ and through blessing the kingdom of God, you're focused completely upon yourself. We are not diminished when we give. We do not have less when we give things away. Our giving, first of all, glorifies God. For God so loved the world that he gave. When we give, it magnifies our giving God. And when we give, it blesses others. Our time, our relationships, our possessions, our resources. When we give to others, it blesses them. That should be our focus in giving, is that we want to magnify God and we want to bless others. This is not about keeping what I've earned. This is not about managing my own income so that I can have a nest egg. This is about being part of bringing glory to God and blessing to others. So one of the churches in the region of Macedonia was the church at Philippi. Paul's going to write to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. And if you'll turn in your Bibles there, I want to read along and kind of highlight something that happens when we give. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, "When I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." So Paul's kind of patting the Philippians on the back, saying, you guys were the first to get it, that giving is greater than getting. He says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account." Well, wait a minute. Think about what he just said. Paul's saying, when you provided me with resources to help meet my needs, there apparently is a heavenly account that even though you may have less financial resources for a time, this account that is being kept by the Father in heaven is increasing for you. Paul's not talking about a bank account at First National Savings in Philippi. He's talking about this bank account in heaven, so to speak. He says, "I seek the profit that is increasing to your account." He's talking about heavenly rewards. He's talking about eternal rewards that you will enjoy. You never know what you give here is multiplied so greatly as a reward to your account in heaven. And then Paul says, "I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then notice verse 19, and I hope you highlight it. "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You are not diminished when you give. Our God will supply all of your needs. That's what the Macedonian churches were relying upon. That's why even in affliction and extreme poverty, they could continue to joyfully and generously give because they were dependent upon a giving God who loves them. They anchored their giving in the confidence that God would provide for their needs. When we choose not to give, we say more about our belief in God than we say about our ability to replace what we have given. Does it make sense? When we choose not to give, it says more about what we believe in God than it says about our ability to replace what has been given. Because it says, we don't trust you, God, to provide for our needs. God, we don't believe that you have given us what we have to begin with in the first place. It's mine, mine, mine. And you've seen the cartoon, mine, 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 you know. That's what we become like. We reject the joyful generosity of God's giving heart when we refuse to see how much he has given us. Giving reveals and leads to greatness. And just to remind myself, to remind you of how deeply this penetrates the heart of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, probably a scripture that we should all consistently have memorized. And maybe right inside your checkbook, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Now, Paul is not talking about financial wealth. He's talking about the wealth that comes from a life that is lived rightly with God. And isn't it powerful that you see the same pattern in this verse that we looked at in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5? In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1, it says the Macedonian churches had been given the grace of God. In verse 9, it says, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, the Macedonians had experienced poverty, and so they begged to give. And yet we see here the attitude of Jesus is that though he was rich, for my sake, for your sake, he became poor, that I might, that you might become rich. See, the Macedonian churches, out of their affliction and out of their poverty when they gave, what were they doing? They were reflecting the heart of Jesus. It's never demonstrated more clearly when we give. When we give when it doesn't make sense. When we give when we can't. When we give, we show the world the God that we believe in is a giving God. So how does all of this lead to our greatness? If our last thought in the whole series is giving reveals greatness, how does this lead to our greatness? When we give, we demonstrate what does not have a hold on us. When we give, we demonstrate we are greater than what belongs to us. Giving reveals and leads to greatness. When you give, you're announcing to the world that your time, your relationships, your resources, and your possessions, you're announcing to the world they don't have a hold on you. That you are greater than your possessions. And that is the amazing reality, is that giving reveals greatness. Think about it from a secular perspective just for a moment. Secular perspective. If you drive out to Virginia Tech this afternoon, there's a sign out in front of each of those buildings, right? Each of those buildings is named by someone's last name, right? How does, in our secular world, how do you get a building at Virginia Tech named after you? Lots of money, right. Okay, in a Southern Baptist church, how do you get one of those little brass plaques put on the end of a pew? Usually in memoriam, you give a little bit of money to the church. In our secular understanding, we know that you can become great if you give, that your name can be memorialized forever. And as students walk back and forth and they look at the names of these buildings on the Virginia Tech campus, they don't know that person from Adam. They just refer to that building by a last name. So have they really achieved greatness? Or has there just been a building built? But in God's economy, when you give, it glorifies his name. And it blesses others. 2,000 years later, we are still talking about the Macedonian churches and their generosity. And 2,000 years later, there is a church that meets in a middle school in Blacksburg, Virginia, that we can trace all the way back to the work of the apostles and to the churches that they planted. We are here founded and based on the generosity of the Christians that came before us because of the giving heart of God. When we set as our priorities a desire to bless others and to magnify God by our generous giving, understanding the bigger perspective, we have been graced. And as a result of grace, we are grateful. We are full of gratitude. Because we are full of gratitude, we cannot help but to beg to participate in the work of God and to be generous. And when we are joyfully generous, we reveal the greatness of God, and God makes us great as well. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 8, and we'll wrap up with this passage, but I want to hammer home these thoughts. Paul said, "Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it's really unnecessary for me to write to you." In other words, church work has to happen. Concerning the ministry to the saints, concerning the work of the church, he says, "I know your eagerness. I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said." So what's Paul doing? The Corinthians had been one of the very first churches who said, "We want to give." And Paul hadn't received anything from them yet. And in this amazing act of diplomacy, he writes his second letter to them. And he says, "I know that you have already announced that you want to." Everybody has known that you've announced that you want to. "Now I'm sending some brothers on ahead so that you are not embarrassed in front of all the other churches." The reason this is so practical is that this morning you could be sitting here feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, "God, I want to give. I want to give of my time, my resources, my relationships, my possessions. I want to grow in giving. I want to have a giving heart." And you could want to, but you could live here and by Tuesday your want to might get broken. And it never translates into action. And it never translates into priority. And this is exactly what Paul is graciously doing to the Corinthians. He says, "Otherwise, if Macedonians come with me and they don't find you ready to give," he says, "unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift that you promised so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion." See, Paul doesn't want to show up and says, "You promised you were going to give generously. Now, pay up. Here's what you pledged. Here's what you committed to. Now, this is what you need to give." And they're all like, "Oh, okay." You see, Paul sends these leaders ahead of him to remind the Corinthians about their desire, their want to give. And he sends them ahead because he wants it to come from the heart, because when it comes from the heart, God is most glorified and others are most blessed. And so Paul then says, the point is this. Don't you just love it when they summarize things in Scripture like that? Here's the point. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Paul's reminding the Corinthians, folks, when you give, God will provide. He will abundantly provide in every way, in everything, having every grace overflow into your life. Trust Him. Trust Him with your time, with your relationships, with your possessions, with your resources. And so we wrap up just by reminding ourselves that it is better to give than to receive. Lord Jesus taught us that. That's where we get the whole theme of giving is greater than getting. For those of you who've been following along, doing your homework, I want to encourage you to begin to make those life patterns in your life. Read over Luke 7, 36 through 50 about the woman who meets Jesus at the home of a Pharisee and weeps over him and washes his feet and dries them with her hair. And remind yourself of the grace of God that she encountered. Start each day before you get out of bed. Start each day in praise and gratitude. Ask yourself consistently, what have I been given in the area of time and money and relationships and possessions, and what is Jesus leading me to give? A good thought question is just simply this: was God diminished because He gave His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross? Did God become less? I think we would all say, no. It was a demonstration of God's greatness that he gave. Giving reveals greatness. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. It truly is better to give than to receive. So North Star Church, how will you live? How will you give? And you're not escaping homework today. Here's your homework for this week. We would love to hear from you how this series has impacted your life. And we will leave it at that. You can email one of our staff. You can email the office at office@northstarfamily.org. You can email me at jeff@northstarfamily.org. You can share it in a small group, but we want to hear how the truths from this series has impacted your life. Will you give us that? Will you allow us to know how God has impacted you?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.